Hello, welcome to Table Talk. Pull up a chair and have a seat with Brent Kuhlman and Scott Porath, two pastors simply daring to be Lutheran, feeding you your healthy theological radio addiction. Welcome back, folks. Reading for understanding, that's what we've been about here recently. And by recently, I mean for a long time, as the members of my Bible studies always remind me. They take bets. When will this come to an end? 1 Corinthians is where we're at, folks. Chapter 12, talking about spiritual gifts. And oh, those spiritual people in Corinth. And yet, their claim of spiritual gifts caused division in the body.
Yeah, tore it down.
Yeah, a dismembered body. What a horrible graphic police scene Paul comes upon with the people at Corinth, with yellow tape all around. And so he has words, not his own words, but the words of the Lord, by which the Holy Spirit brings unity to this dismembered body, pointing them all in the same directions, and I purposely say it that way,
okay,
that they might live in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. The twofold shape of the Christian life.
Right.
And how does this then play out with regards to spiritual gifts?
Now, Paul does it. I'm looking at verse 21. Imagine if you're an eye, and you tell the hand, I don't need you. And what if the hand said, well, I don't need you, eye. And what if another part of the body said, well, I'm more superior to another part of the body. Well, it doesn't work that way. So let's see what the text says. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. This is what the super spiritual Christians at Corinth were saying to the so-called non or less spiritual Christians at Corinth. I really don't need you folks.
Right.
I'm on another level.
Living as islands unto themselves. And that's a temptation we all must watch out for.
That's exactly right.
Individually, even yeah. Congregationally, I think.
That's right. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body, and now here this is the kicker, verse 22. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Now, that blows the Corinthians out of the water right there. With that little remark, it's, all right, it's time to repent. I love Paul's pastoral care here. You know, he does this in such a sly way to show, all right, folks, going to lead you to repentance and faith so that you can live together as one body with many parts, all working together to edify the church.
He's like a Nathan to King David. He leads them by the hand to confess that which is true.
Yeah, yeah.
This is, I think we have a little bit here, too, of theology of glory versus theology of the cross. These Corinthians were theology of glory people. The visual, the manifest, the seen, that which appears, humanly speaking, to be indispensable. While the weaker things, the hidden things, the despised things are where the true glory of God is at work.
Yeah, so if I'm picking up what you're laying down here, they would look at the cross, the bitter sufferings and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they would conclude, well, that ain't Holy Spirit-filled stuff there. That God can't be using that. That's weak, humiliating, etc. We really don't want anything to do with that. We want something more spiritual.
Right.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yep, absolutely.
Well, that's what it ultimately will affect. This is how it always works in the church.
Once again, disconnecting the body from the crucified one.
Mm-hmm. Always try and absenting our Lord Jesus Christ from the church.
Where's that going to get you? it's like the head saying to the feet, I have no need of you. Well, where's that going to get you, head? You're not going to go very far without any feet.
Then the next part, verse 23, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts, you know, like my arms and hands, need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. This is the high pastoral care he gives them, to lead them to repentance. Okay, folks, knock it off. You're hurting the church here.
And notice this repentance turns us from those who are curved in on themselves and turns us outward to the other members of the body, to our fellow man.
And he's going to talk more about that in 1 Corinthians 13, isn't he?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Where are we at?
I lost track 26.
Here. Oh, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. You see this in congregations. That's absolutely true. When somebody gets sick, oh, man, everybody just, oh, they're just hurt.
Right.
And you know, they feel.
The ripple that goes through the congregation.
But if there's great joy in a congregation, like the birth of a child, etc., what great joy. The conversion of an unbeliever, what great joy in the congregation. Yeah. And then he says in verse 27, now you're the body of Christ. This is what the church is, the body of Christ.
How can Paul say that given this crime scene he's come upon? I mean, I think that's one of my reactions to that. But in truth, he is reminding them of who they are in spite of themselves.
He said it right away in his introductory remarks of his letter. Calls them saints, holy ones.
And he's not just blowing smoke when he says that.
Well, this is the Christian life. It's the simile. You're justified by faith alone in Christ Jesus, and at the same time, you're a sinner. You've got the old Adam hanging around your neck.
So simile, same time?
Yeah, at the same time, simultaneous. This is the shocker of Christian existence. So, Kuhlman, I thought a show ago you said that the believers are a new creation. Yes, they are. That's called the new man. You spell new creation F-A-I-T-H. And yet at the same time, you have the old Adam that fights against us. And so the Christian life then is always a struggle. This new creation is always a struggle until you're either buried 6 feet under or the last day comes, whichever comes first.
And that's why you continually hear us use this language of repentance. That's that struggle. It's the daily death and resurrection. It's the old man that hangs around our neck. That is put to death in the waters of holy baptism.
I have to do an advertisement here. I just got in the mail yesterday.
Hey, are we allowed to do
that? Oh, yeah.
Let me check with the lawyers. Just
I'm
going to
do it. The lawyers be you know what.
I got a thumbs up.
You know, there's a wonderful theological journal out there if you're interested. It's called Logia, L-O-G-I-A. It's a journal of Lutheran theology. And the recent issue is entitled Simul Justus et Peccator, what we were just talking about. This is a wonderful journal, and this particular issue is awesome. I wanted all of them are excellent, the essays in here. I want to just simply call attention to one. Bill Swirla, who's a pastor at Hacienda Heights in California, he wrote an article called On Being Simul, Scriptural Elucidations and Pastoral Applications. Get this, subscribe to this, either online or get the hard copy, and subscribe to Logia, folks. It's a magnificent journal. And you will learn a ton. Okay, that was my advertisement.
Swirla and Simul. That sounds so nice.
And there's another one by a guy by the name of Stephen Paulson, who teaches in one of the ELCA seminaries, a faithful theologian. And he writes on the Simul as well, and it's a very helpful article.
Yeah, it sounds like Swirla's the practical application of Simul. Very beneficial. Probably not just for the pastors, but
for everybody,
those whom they're given to serve.
Yeah, see, we forget that reality is that's who we are. Yeah. So again, just another word on that. Can I say something about that?
Sure.
You know, we live in a country where you are told, decide for Jesus, make him the Lord and master your life. And I'm using their language.
Mm-hmm.
And your life will be hunky-dory. It'll be happy, clappy, slappy. Well, you know, if God gives you that kind of life, God be praised. But at the same time, that isn't always the case. There are many trials and tribulations that Christians endure. You know, I tell my adult catechumens, and even the young kids that I teach, you know, this Christianity stuff's pretty dicey business these days. You identify as a Christian, and I talk like that on purpose because they know that language, identify.
Right, right.
You identify yourself as a Christian, and boy, I'll tell you what, life might not go so smoothly for you. You may lose your job. You may not get the job that you want. You may not get in the university that you want to get into if you identify as a Christian. And not just any Christian, but one who actually takes it seriously, you know.
And for young people, you might lose your friends. And that's usually first and foremost in their minds.
And you may lose family members.
Sure. Well, yeah.
My point is that the baptized life is one where the new man, spelled F-A-I-T-H, this is the new creation, the hanger-on of the Lord Jesus Christ, is constantly in battle with the old sinful nature, the world, and the devil. So the baptized life, that is to say the Christian life, is always a daily battle, a struggle against sin. See, this nobody teaches this. Nobody. Well, you know, I'm saying this for teaching purposes.
Sure.
I always exaggerate for effect.
It's left behind to go on to bigger and better things. And yet the struggle isn't ever left behind. It's there every day.
Well, and this, if I may, you are making progress in your Christian life, or to use the language of the American TV and radio personalities, is you're having a great walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you have a great faith life. When what's happening? When it's a struggle and you have to daily battle against your sin. Because when that's happening, you know that you're full of the Holy Spirit. Oh my, did that just that rankled everybody right there.
I don't hear that on TV.
See,
I don't read that in Christian books.
See, if you're full of the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, you're doing battle every day. That's what it means to be a baptized believer. And see, that's the shock of it all. But see, that's what the Lord does. That's what he does with the old. It has to be killed. And not just once, but every day.
And Paul, you know, Paul is getting at that when he tells the Corinthians, and he tells us, now you are the body of Christ. You know, there's a positive to that, too, in the midst of our sufferings. We're not in this alone.
Oh, yes, very good.
We're part of the body. There are others who suffer with us, as we mentioned earlier. We have others who then the Lord has given to care for us, for our good as well. And ultimately, that means we're united to Christ, in whom the victory over all of this struggle is already complete and is ours even now, even as we experience just the opposite.
And so all these spiritual gifts that Paul talked about earlier in chapter 12, the people who have these gifts can help you. God will use them to edify you and build you up. That's what's great about this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, thank you.
And that's, you know, we overlook that. Folks, I know I've said this before. Stop. Pause. Look around.
He's looking at me.
Look at the people that the Lord has placed around you in this world. They represent God to you and for you. They've been put there for your good. We have so much to be thankful for.
And then Paul's going to talk about that in the next few verses. We've got a couple minutes, right?
Yep.
So verse 28. And in the church, now notice who does the verb here. This is very important. Who does the verb? Who does the appointing? So in the church, God has appointed, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, and those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Then he asks, are all apostles? That's a rhetorical question, but the answer is, of course not.
Mm-hmm.
Are all prophets? Well, of course not. Are all teachers? Nope. Do all work miracles? Nope. Do all have gifts of healing? Nope. Do all speak in tongues? Nope. Do all interpret? Nope. But then he says, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now I want to go back. God does this. God appoints. God calls. That's the most important thing. You don't give yourself gifts in this regard. He gives.
And so in some respects, folks, as we head towards break here, this is very much like in the beginning. When God is running the verbs, he is creating, separating, distinguishing, naming all things in harmony for the good of all creation. So does God in the church as well. So ordering his church and all the members of it for your good. God, this is God saying, and God saw that it was very good. We'll take a break, back after a moment.